Well, I had a chance to go Christmas shopping again last night, and I wrapped up the gift that I had. But I wanted to ask you a question. What is it that you want for Christmas? What is it that you expect for Christmas? I want you to, this morning, think back to your childhood. If you'll just think back to that time in which the excitement was building and you were getting out the list to write down what you really wanted for Christmas. You took out maybe the Sears or the Eaton's wish book and started flipping through, and as we did as we kids, we circled the things we wanted. I wonder if you remember something from your childhood that you asked for, that you really wanted, and that you didn't get. Do you remember that? Do you remember something? What were some of those things? Like a big wheel bike? Like a Tandy 1000 with a tape drive? Perhaps a bike? An easy bake oven? What were those things? A Disney princess doll? I know. A pink Barbie Corvette with Ken as the driver. That's what Jan's was. What was that thing? Skates? Was it a hockey stick? Something that you really wanted for Christmas. That you thought you would perhaps get. When I was 8 years old, I decided something that I wanted to have for Christmas. I wanted to have the entire set of tractors and implements and combines. Eric Boebert did. So why couldn't I have an entire set of the replica tractors? And you know, my parents, when they gave me that gift on Christmas morning, and they handed it to me, I thought, well, it's awful small to have all the tractors and implements in it, but they did give to me an 8700 Ford tractor replica, just like my dad's. But there wasn't anything more in the gift. It was just the tractor. As you can see, it was very well played with over the years, but it was something that I was both delighted to receive the tractor and disappointed that it didn't satisfy all of my desires. This morning, I'd like us to think about the child within us, because all of you have a child within you. You can't help but have a child within you because that's where you came from. I don't think any of you appeared on this planet as a 30-year-old. Some of us act like it at times, like we've known it all the time, and we just arrived here mature. But there's a child inside of us. I don't know who it was that said, Christmas is for kids. But either that person was incredibly foolish to think that those of us over 12 can't enjoy Christmas, or they were incredibly brilliant in telling us that there's something about experiencing, something about enjoying Christmas, something about celebrating Christmas that requires something of you, and that is to be childlike. It's hard sometimes to become that little child again. Now, you can't all go out to jam this morning, I'm sorry. You need to stay here with me, but I'd like you to think about that child and be that child, because it opens up something to us that is incredible at Christmas. I know there's hard parts of our lives that we think back and we think of our childhood and we don't want to live those again. They were painful. Some parts of all of our childhoods was unhappy, disappointing, frustrating. But let me just share two images in Scripture. Jesus, at a couple times in his ministry, had children come around him. We talk about this on Dedication Sundays. Children came around him, and he had some come up on his knee, and he prayed for them, and he blessed them. And then he said this to his disciples, "Don't keep from bringing children to me. Let them come to me, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then he said, "Unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of God." Whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Whoever welcomes such a child in my name welcomes me. That's childlikeness. What a powerful example of our Lord, that he had the children gather around him, he blessed them, and he delivered a powerful message to all of us about how to enter the kingdom of God. That's childlikeness. And Jesus says it's required. You want to enter the kingdom of God? You got to be like a child. Oh, let me fast forward a bit and give you the in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and as he writes to the Corinthians, he says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as ones who live by the Spirit, but people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ," he says. He goes on in the letter later in the emphatic love chapter, chapter 13, he says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." That's childishness. What's the difference between childlikeness and childishness? Well, as I reflect upon this and did some reading myself this week, to be childlike is to retain a childlike approach when life demands it. In other words, to be childlike means to build a sandcastle on the beach. It's being childlike. Like, what else are you going to do on the beach? It's the best thing to do, to be a child again and build a sandcastle. What is childish? Childish is to remain immature when we're actually supposed to mature. It's a 23-year-old throwing a hissy fit or a temper tantrum in a store. Seriously. "I didn't get my shirt that I wanted." That's childishness. There's a difference between childlikeness, which God says you have to have, and childishness, which you should not have. Over time, G.K. Chesterton said this, "God has an eternal appetite for infancy. We are the ones who have sinned and grown old. Our Father is younger than we." What a beautiful expression. Let me just share it with you again. God has an eternal appetite for infancy, for we have sinned and grown old. Our Father is younger than we. When you consider this, to be born again, a requirement, Jesus says in Scripture, to be born again is to actually enter back into childhood and to be spiritually young again. What a beautiful understanding for us. Spiritual infancy. So as we think about being childlike today, as we think about the little girl, the little boy within us, I want us to think of the three gifts. The gifts we want, and the gifts we happily tell other people we want. The gifts we really need, but we don't often say that we do. And the gifts that we're going to give to others. Okay? And I thought, as I shared last week, I wanted us this over this Christmas season to look at those closest to Jesus and ask that question. What are we to get? What are we to receive from God? What do we really need that maybe we don't even want to receive, but God gives to us? And what are we supposed to give away? Last week we talked about grace. God gives us grace, and we're to give grace away. It's the way it works. This morning, as we look at this, I want us to consult Luke. Luke is a fascinating man. Luke was a Greek physician. He was when he came to faith in Christ, he was in Antioch, which is in Syria today. He traveled with Paul. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He knew, he talked to, he ate dinner with, he traveled with contemporaries of Jesus. He is the most prolific writer of the New Testament. His writing is on a third of the New Testament. The largest Gospel of Luke, is his. The Book of Acts is written by Luke. The Book of Hebrews, many scholars believe, was written by Paul and Luke. He is contributory towards writing the letters of Peter. Luke's a huge, significant figure in terms of writing the New Testament, recording of the New Testament. He lived to about 84, traveled, as you can see through the Book of Acts, traveled all throughout his world, and as he did, just imagine what his Christmases were like. How do you think he celebrated Jesus' birth? What do you think was on Luke's wish list? Because when we look at Luke, and the interesting thing about Luke is that Luke records intimate details of Jesus' birth. And when you read through that section, there's only one person that had given that details, and that was Mary. Mary, Luke knew Mary. Luke was probably the person who said to Mary, "Can I record what happened?" Sitting across from her, over a cup of whatever they drank in those years. Gather this information. So in the beginning of the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke, he first talks about Zechariah, the priest Zechariah, and the angelic visit, if you'll recall, the prophecy, and how, as was mentioned earlier in our Advent, Zechariah said, "Us? We're going to have a baby?" And the angel said, no, you don't do that to God's messenger. How about you be silent for 9 months? That's my own version of that. Which is really gentle of God. You're going to be silent for 9 months, so go home and contemplate this. Because I've spoken to you, and you say, "What, us?" You're not believing me. So why don't you be silent for 9 months? After sharing with about Zechariah, the angel's visitation, and Elizabeth, he then enters into this next incredible text that we're going to take a look at this morning. In this text that we look at this morning, there's four gifts that God gives us in this text. Gives to Mary and gives to us. And there's one that we give back to him. Let's take a look at this and let's read this together. God sent the angel Gabriel to the Galilean village of Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to be married to a man descended from David. His name was Joseph, and the virgin's name Mary. Upon entering, Gabriel greeted her. "Good morning, you're beautiful with God's beauty, beautiful inside and out. God be with you." She was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. But the angel assured her, "Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great, be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will rule Jacob's house forever, no end ever to his kingdom." Mary said to the angel, "But how? I've never slept with a man." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest hover over you. Therefore, the child will bring to birth what will be called Holy Son of God." Mary said, "Yes, I see it all now. I'm the Lord's maid, ready to serve. Let it be with me just as you say." This is an incredible text. It's incredible in so many ways, but I'd like us to look at it this morning from a childlike perspective. Because that's how Mary is approaching this. Mary, we're not even sure how old she is, but Mary has a childlike approach, as you'll see as we consider this. But there's four gifts that God gives to you, first gifts to Mary, but gifts to all of us in this text. Let me just share some of them. First of all, God announces with awe. He announces with awe. We see that the angel comes and says, "I've come to bring you good news. I've come to bring you good news. I'm sharing God's message with you. And what he's really saying and what he announces with awe to Mary and to all of us is that God's not done with us yet. You see, that's what Mary had assumed. Her people had assumed. The Romans had taken over their land. The Greeks had influenced their in Nazareth especially. Mary's assumption as a person at that point would be, God is done with us. The promise is no longer impactful in our lives. And the angel, an angel of God, not kind of people's philosophy or a sense of, well, now's the time, an angel shows up and announces with awe, "I'm not done with you yet." That's a powerful gift that God gives to us, especially when we understand ourselves as children. Because when we think of ourselves as vulnerable or innocent or helpless children, it's wonderful to hear that God is not done with us yet. What's the second thing that God gives to us? God respects our humility and our humanity. It says, he comes to a virgin named Mary. What's incredible about this scene is that they're in Nazareth. Even during Jesus' adult life, they said, what good can come out of Nazareth? It's a little hole, a little small town. There's no significance considering the broader political scene. It's Nazareth. The angel comes to Nazareth. And he doesn't just come to Nazareth. He comes to a maiden with no status. In fact, Mary's in limbo land. She has no real status from her father because she's engaged to Joseph. She has no real status with Joseph because she's not married to him yet. In fact, Joseph considers divorcing her. She's really in no status land as a woman of the first century. And the angel comes to her. But the angel just doesn't come to her and say, hey, you, woman. He calls her by name. God respects, as we see in this text, even when we consider ourselves as innocent or vulnerable or insignificant children, God comes to us and respects our humility and our humanity. What's the third thing that God gives to us? He calls her beautiful. This is the message, paraphrase. He calls her beautiful. It's beautiful what the angel says. Gabriel greets her and says, good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty. Beautiful inside and out. God be with you. Wow. I'd love an angel to come every morning and say that to me. Just think of how it would raise your perception of yourself, even as you think of yourself as a child, if every morning an angel was sent to you and said, hey, it's going to be a great day. You're beautiful, you're handsome, I'm just delighted to be with you, and I will be with you. That's incredible. You're beautiful inside and out. He calls Mary beautiful. She has beauty. We have beauty. And it's not just, the way I look is beautiful. Inside and out, he says. You're beautiful all the way through, Mary. That's an incredible message. That's a message that our world does not tell us. That God validates us that much. He loves us that much. And he's saying it to Mary. People who had heard this story no doubt said, please, Mary? What status does Mary have? What significance does Mary have? It's Nazareth for crying out loud. He comes and calls her beautiful. That's incredible. It's an incredible gift. If you go back and think about the child within you, think about that affirmation that maybe at some point in your childhood you didn't receive. God calls you beautiful. I would love to know what Mary's parents thought about all this. Lots of speculation. She becomes pregnant without a man's help. Wait a minute. What did her dad say? What did her sister say? What did her brother say? Mary, you're delusional. I saw an angel. Right. In Nazareth, they don't come to Nazareth. Just like Zechariah said, they come to the temple. What's the fourth gift God gives to us? A surprise. What's one of the best parts of Christmas? The surprise. God comes and says, or the angel comes and says, God has a surprise for you. Now, something's happening here in the midst of this. It'd be great to be able to see the scene on the screen of what was happening between the angel and Mary. But the angel, I'm imagining with a huge angelic smile, says, Mary, God has a surprise for you. Mary's like, okay, you've called me beautiful, you're here with me, and what's the surprise? You'll become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. He'll be called great, he'll be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will rule Jacob's house forever. No end to his kingdom. You see, what's powerful here is that the angel comes along and says, Mary, you're going to get pregnant and you're going to give birth to a seriously important son. Here's all his titles. Son of the Most High. You're going to name him Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. He'll be great. Man, I don't know whether an angel visited my mother and say, you're going to have a son named Ken. But I'm pretty sure it didn't happen that way. It might have been a surprise, but Something's happening here because as the angel smiles and says, Mary, you're going to get pregnant, she has just heard the best thing ever for an engaged woman. Think of Elizabeth. If you could take yourself back into the first century, one of the best things you could hear as an engaged woman is you're going to get pregnant and give birth to a son. Think about it. She has no status. She's between father and Joseph. She isn't even married to Joseph yet. And she can go to Joseph and say, guess what? We're going to have a son. An angel told us. That's incredibly good news. She doesn't have a career. She doesn't have a university education. She doesn't have a trade that her husband doesn't have influence over. She has nothing, but now she's got something. I am going to get pregnant. Unlike Elizabeth, I'm going to get pregnant, and I'm going to give birth to a son, Joseph. And then something happens, and we don't know what it is. Because something in the interaction between Mary and the angel tells Mary, wait a minute, did you just say, I'm going to get pregnant, and my son is going to be called Son of God, not Son of Joseph? You see, Zechariah had the same message. You're going to get pregnant. Your wife's going to get pregnant. So guess what Joseph had to go, or guess what Zechariah had to go home and do? He was silent for 9 months. Mary has a different message. We don't know what's happening here, but somehow the angel communicates to Mary, you're going to have a son, and it's going to be supernaturally in you. I think, given Mary's status as a Jewish woman, she recognized that angels don't show up to people like me. They show up to men. Think of all the angelic experiences in Scripture. Abraham gets a visitation by the angel. Your wife's going to get pregnant. Sarah laughs. Angel comes to Zechariah. Your wife, Elizabeth, is going to get pregnant. Angel comes to Mary, not Joseph, to Mary. We don't know how this comes about, but Mary figures it out. Because Mary's question, of all the responses that she could have asked, wow, how great's he going to become? When's this going to happen? She is intuitive enough to ask this question. How? I don't think Mary is unfamiliar with the mechanics of getting pregnant. Because of the next line. How am I going to get pregnant? Because I've never slept with a man. Isn't that kind of a strange question to ask? Wouldn't Mary be saying, okay, after we become married and after I'm with Joseph, then I'll get pregnant? Somehow Mary gets something. And that is, I'm going to get pregnant when I'm still a virgin. That's a strange part of Scripture. Mary picks up or is intuitive to the fact that it's not Joseph that's going to be the father. Maybe there's some other dialogue that Mary doesn't share when she shares it with Luke. We don't know. But Mary figures it out pretty quick. And she's childlike when she figures it out. She's childlike, why? Because first of all, like Zechariah, she didn't say, please, I don't believe you. I must be having a bad dream, too much pizza. I must have taken too many aspirins. She didn't say that. She wasn't delusional. Zechariah, when you compare the two stories and see Zechariah's information that was given to him, what he knew about the prophecies and what the angel said compared to Mary, Mary's brilliant in her childlikeness. So, God gives announcement with awe, respect over our humility and humanity. He calls Mary beautiful. He surprises her. And then there's a gift that Mary gives back to God. This is the gift that you give back to God too, as a child in terms of being childlike. This is the gift that God asks for return, is a childlike heart that responds in faith. Mary asks one question. The angel answers her, and she responds in faith. Brilliant response. Yes, I see it all now. I'm the Lord's maid. Let it be just as you say. She has hundreds of questions that she could have asked. Instead, she yields in faith in childlike faith. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know what Joseph's going to say. I don't know what my dad's going to say. Okay, God, I'll do what you want. I'll do what you want. I don't know whether Mary at this point is starting to think of, what's the community going to say? How do I explain this? Angel, can you please appear to everyone I know and tell them that I'm not delusional or have been with another man? It reminds me of the song. Perhaps we'll sing it this year. It's called Mary, Did You Know? Let me share some lyrics from it. It's a powerful song. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? I don't think she did. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? The chorus says, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord over all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? It's an incredible passage. God's gifts to us in childlike faith and our response to him when he says, I want you to do this. Because the angel does not come and say, Mary, this is what's going to happen. Or he doesn't just let it happen. He comes and engages her. There's a bit of a will in there, asking. You know, when we were children, if you can think back to those years, when we were children and we didn't understand, we couldn't say anything, we didn't know how to express ourselves, we still had this childlike faith for trusting someone else for our protection, our food, our comfort. Just think about it. Colton, he can't express himself in terms of the language, he's still learning it all. And yet he trusts his parents to look after him and care for him. Think back when you had an inordinate expectation of good things, the excitement of Christmas. You believed in what could be, angels, Christmas wonder, happiness forever. Remember back in those years when you hadn't grown, or you were gangly because you grew too quick, or you weren't yet comfortable with yourselves, and yet you could still at times, and you can see this with our young teens, they're thinking about things, but they can just let it go and go have fun. Do you find yourself able to do that now? All the stuff that you have to deal with in this world and say, okay, well, forget about it for a while. I'm going to have fun. Remember as children, we were confused with life and uncertain of our future, and we could just go and enjoy our friends. Remember as children that we were willing to say, sure, let's try it. Why not? Yes, God. I don't know. Perhaps you haven't been at that place whereby you've said as a child, sure, like Mary, you've said, oh, I see it. I'll do what you want. Let it be as you say. That's childlike faith. It's one of the most beautiful things to live out at Christmas time. Childlike faith and encouraging others to be childlike too. When I think about Christmas, I want to be more childlike. Because it seems that except for Zechariah and the innkeeper and Herod, everyone in the Christmas story exercised childlike faith. Elizabeth sang her song. Mary accepted God's will for her and sang her Magnificat. Joseph humbly followed the angel's directions, even to Egypt. The shepherds joyfully went and told everyone they met. The Magi bowed down and gave to this little baby boy the gifts they had for him. Brilliant. Christmas has the childlike in it. Christmas is for kids. So next week, we're going to have our kids perform, so to speak, but we're going to let them tell us the Christmas story. It's a beautiful expression of the fact that we too must become childlike in order to accept Christ in faith. But it's not just next week that we engage this childlike faith, because I believe it's in the midst of our vision. You see, in our vision, when we think about it, we want every one of you to have friends, buddies, brothers and sisters that are your posse, so to speak. People that you hang around with, that you can dream and weep and play and laugh together. Isn't that a beautiful sense of what the church should be? Friends. We also want our faith and our authenticity to have others come and play in our faith playground. To have this to be a fun place from a childlike point of view in which we gauge God. so they too can rest in their Father's love. Of course, we want our childlike faith to be willing to give to support what we're doing and not have that childishness of sense of holding on for immaturity. We want to, as a church, be willing to engage and, like Mary, to give what God asks of us. I don't know about you, but when I look around the world, we need more childlike faith. We need more childlike hope. We need more childlike grace. We need to play around sometimes like children do on a playground and engage that childlike faith again. Trusting God as our Father. It's needed everywhere. We need hope and faith and grace at City Hall and Queen's Park and Parliament Hill. We need it in every province and every territory in this country. We need hope and faith and grace to come between all of our differences of philosophy and culture and background and economics. It's needed in Missouri. It's needed in Gaza and Syria and Ukraine. It's needed here. It's needed in my life and yours. God's grace, hope, and faith. It's what we all really need for Christmas, and I hope it's what you want.